All right, thank you, Stella. Amen. It's good to be reminded of that, and I love that today was given to that, of course, the message of Easter. He is risen. He is alive, and I praise the Lord for that. There's a verse in Psalms 107, verse 2 that says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And if we're here tonight and we're redeemed, we've trusted Christ, we have been delivered. We have been rescued. That was what it was. It was a rescue mission God sent his son on. And we've been redeemed. And so, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Just before we take a look tonight at the Word of God, we're going to look at the Last Supper. Before we do that, does anybody have a word of testimony? Maybe something you want to share, something you want to give God praise for. This just has to be a word or two, but just give God some praise tonight. Give you a minute to mull it over. Word of testimony, a praise note, anything at all. I know there's many. It's just a matter of the brave first. And here she is. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. A man once said that life was so hard for him, he hadn't even the strength to die. But the Lord gave him the strength to live anyway. And that's what God is able to do. And that's why we love to share with one another what God is doing and the way in which he strengthens us and blesses us. Anybody else? A word of testimony or a praise note? Yes, sir? Amen. Good words. And we certainly need to take care of our temples. Exactly. And there's other options out there besides McDonald's, like Burger King, right? I'm teasing. Amen. Our bodies are the temple of God.
Yes.
And thankful that we do have options out there. But back to what you had said at first, Joseph. Glad it's been a blessing to you. We just want to continue to pray for one another. You said something that I think applies to us all. We're not there yet. we've all got room to grow and a ways to go. And so we just keep on keeping on. Praise the Lord.
I think that when we get older, we start to realize that. And that's what happened to me yesterday when Kirk invited me over to that dinner.
Good.
They had lunch there, and it was good food. I've never had something like that before. But yeah, it was good. It was good for you.
Amen. Anybody else? Word of testimony? Praise note?
I want to thank the church for support for the last almost 3 years since my wife died.
Yeah. Amen. Well, appreciate you. Brent has been a blessing to me and our Grisha group. And sometimes we can forget. We're still plugging away, and we praise the Lord for that. And so we're reminded to keep those within our midst that are grieving in our hearts and in our prayers. And praise God for that strength that we have. We're in a big family here. We're in a big family. Brothers and sisters, moms and dads all around us, grandfathers and grandmothers. I didn't look at anybody specific. Although I'm a grandfather now. But you know, we have family all around us, and that's one of the things that we can do for one another is encourage and bless and be there. We don't have to be alone. We have the Lord, but we have one another, and praise God for that. Amen. Anybody else? Just before I look at the Word. Thank the Lord. It's good to look back and see you there, brother. We're glad that you're here.
Notice when I come back, everybody said it's about time to come back in your chair.
Amen. Well, we praise the Lord. You're on the mend, and God is faithful. Bear one another's burdens. You know, when you talk about different people pitching in and helping out, and that's a biblical concept. That the body of Christ can continue to function, and because we bear one another's burdens. Amen. Anybody else, just before we...
I want to thank the Lord for the opportunities to go to the nursing homes. Mm. They've been really a blessing to me. I just enjoy it so much. And especially for this week, we had one lady that's only the second one. She's out to our service and asked the Lord to save her. So
Amen.
That was an unusual blessing. Exceptional.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Handfuls on purpose, right? I don't know why. I think of Ruth, you know, and Boaz and his advice, just leaving handfuls on purpose so that Ruth would gather that up. And God seems to be leaving handfuls on purpose. And the busy servants out there are just experiencing these blessings. And I agree with you as far as the nursing homes. It's been a blessing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Seeing souls saved. Can't beat that. Any other comments or any other
questions? Saving me. I didn't deserve it. I truly didn't deserve it, but he died for me. Mm-hmm. He washed my sins away. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Thank him for getting me through the surgery I went through. And I am, the muscle in one of that leg is getting stronger. Mm-hmm. I see myself going without the cane some. So okay. Just praise and thank the Lord for that.
Amen. Can't kick him, Leroy, yet, can you? Through your leg, can you get it up that high or not? Thank you, Debbie. Well, we appreciate you. Praise the Lord for your recovery. Amen. Good to give God praise and just to thank Him in this way. All right, let's take a look, please, at what I have coined as the Last Supper. Others would disagree, like famous painters and whatnot, but John chapter 21 is where I often go when I think about this season after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He appeared to many, some just individuals, some groups, I think between 10, 12 times, somewhere along there. And this specific event, this specific appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before his disciples, I think is the third, it says in the text, verse 14 or so. And so he's not, it's not a daily interaction. Everything's changed for the disciples. They've gone from this ministry, walking with Christ, being taught by Christ, listening to Christ, watching Christ, experiencing all that was going on around Christ and the different responses and reactions, whether it was praise or whether it was criticisms. And then all of a sudden there was a mob that showed up in the quiet, peaceful, tranquil Garden of Gethsemane and hauled away their Savior, and the sheep were scattered. And Christ was tried in these different kangaroo courts all night and then sent to the cross by a mob that said, "Crucify him." And they witnessed their Lord and Savior give up his life, be buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he resurrected, praise the Lord. But even that, I'm sure, was hard for them to accept and comprehend, as we read this morning. It was hard for them to believe, hard for them to get their mind around who Christ is and what he's accomplished. And so we come to this scene here in John chapter 21, and in my mind, it's Christ quietly taking some time to sort of stabilize his guys. Stabilize those men. There was only seven of the disciples, seven in this particular setting. But these interactions are so vital, so important, because they are literally the last few one-on-one interactions before they will no longer see Christ physically with them. And they will go on into their ministries and to their death. All except for one of those disciples who went to prison before he died in prison. The rest went to their death. And one of them is even referenced here in this passage, that he, meaning Peter, would go to his grave, being crucified. Nonetheless, we're in a very interesting time as Christ is with his disciples. And as I read through this, I wanted to share just some observations, some things that I think we can take with us as we leave Resurrection Sunday, as we head into the rest of this year, as we continue on our journeys with the Lord, our walk with the Lord. There's some things here that I can see that I think would be an encouragement to us. And so let me pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these testimonies. Lord, they're because of Christ. They're for your glory. And no one here takes any credit. We're just stumbling around, trying our best. And so thank you so much for your grace and patience. Thank you for using us. And none of us deserve that grace. None of us deserve salvation and forgiveness. And yet, you've offered it to us all. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for Jesus. Bless your word now in these few minutes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It says in verse 21, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." And you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again because this has been a really wonderful quote. I'm a guy that likes quotes. One of the first quotes I ever made was, "He who quotes other men is himself seldom quoted." And it's because I was always quoting other men. I thought, you know, these are great. I love these. I should come up with a few quotes. That was the first one. But there was a quote that a fellow by the name of Glenn Weeks, I know that you folks are familiar with Glenn, and he said once years ago, he said, "Practice the presence of Christ in your life." And it was the only thing I think I ever remember. I listened to him preach many, many times, but that stayed with me. Practice the presence of Christ in your life. And I've done that, and it's been a blessing to me. And one of the things that the disciples have to learn to do is now, without the literal presence of Jesus Christ in their life, they had to learn to practice the presence of Christ in their life regardless of the fact that they could no longer see him. Things were going to change. They were about to experience life with Christ the way that we've always experienced it since the moment we trusted Christ. No more the physical interaction, the verbal interaction, watching the face expressions, understanding Christ maybe a little clearer, maybe not so clear, I don't know. But this was a different season, and the point is as they're experiencing that absence, as they're experiencing that confusion and a little bit of instability, Peter here, his attitude is, I need to go fishing, I'm going to do something to sort of dull the senses a little bit, and something that I'm accustomed to. But one of the things that they needed to learn is that because Christ was not going to walk with them the way that he had been for those 3.5 years, he was still with them by the Spirit that he promised would come on day of Pentecost. And they were in a transition period here. The point is simply this. They were learning to practice the presence of Christ in their life, even though he wasn't physically going to be with them any longer. Now, he is in this moment. And these are rare. These are precious moments. But this is one of the things I believe that the Lord wanted them to learn to do. When I'm not here with you, I am here with you. And in a few minutes, they're going to see some guy on the shore. They're not going to know who it is. This is, I think, the third time in one of his appearances that he reveals himself, but they don't know who he is. Oh, it's Jesus, Mary Magdalene. Oh, I didn't know. Are you the gardener? The two on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas, and we don't know the other name, but they didn't recognize him until the Lord revealed himself to them, and then they realized, oh, it was the Lord. It was Jesus. And again, as they're out doing some fishing, Christ has appeared unto them, but they don't know right away who he is. And I think it's a good idea to practice the presence of Christ in our life and recognizing that though we don't always sense his presence. You know, do you ever feel, sometimes people will say that to me, and I've said it myself, you know, I don't feel the Lord with me. I feel like he's distant from me. I know that many of us have said those exact words or thought. I feel like the Lord is distant from me. And sometimes we lean a little bit too much on our feelings and not enough on the truth of God's word. God is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, what if I feel like you have? I will never leave you nor forsake you is what God would lean in and say to me. I stood by the bedside of a gal not that long ago. She was 84, and I had had the privilege of sharing the gospel with her and the word of God with her for several months, probably 4 or 5 months, maybe 6. And she took a quick turn for the worst. And I got a call. She's in palliative. And she was in her room and wasn't looking good. And she has since passed. But I remember going in and sitting by her bedside. And it was just an interesting process for me. I'm still learning like everybody else, trying to understand things like everybody else. And I'm sitting by her bedside. And I'm thinking to myself, here's this lady. She's lived a full life. And it's probably been difficult from what we've discussed, very tumultuous life. And here she is on her deathbed, literally. 84 years, and she is literally drawing in the last few breaths of her existence. And in 9 billion people, the only other person standing or sitting by her bedside was some stranger she doesn't even really know, me. And I thought, you know, is that fair? What is with that? Is that right? And she's a believer. And I'm thinking about these things, and I'm in this room with her, and I remember thinking, Lord, you know, are you here now? How soon? Is it just a matter of a few moments? And are the angels going to minister to her and carry her spirit away? And these things kind of go through your mind. We speculate and all that. You have to be careful with that. But nonetheless, I was thinking to myself, Lord, is your presence here? Can I acknowledge it? Can I see that you're here with this saint that you love? Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In the sight of the Lord. And as I was thinking about these things and feeling a little bit sorry for her, a little bit sad for the situation, I realized, yeah, the presence of the Lord is here. Through me. And it's not an arrogance thing. It's not a pride thing. That's exactly how God ministers to us. It's through us. And we practice the presence of Christ in our life, not just when we're alone and we realize God is with us through Spirit and in His Word, and when we pray, He hears us and He's guiding us and all of those sorts of things. But also, God's presence is with us in regards to those around us. Lord will direct us and guide us and encourage us and help us, and we bear one another's burdens through one another. And so, you know what I've realized? And it wasn't maybe the first time, but it really struck me this time. It's as if the Lord said, Tim, yes, my presence is here. Who do you think orchestrated this? Who do you think appointed that this woman, my dear saint, would have someone sitting by her bedside, keeping vigil, praying with her, reading scripture to her, talking to her, and even singing quietly so no one else could hear to her? but just showing love, and I knew she could hear, and just showing compassion. This is my presence. This is me ministering to her. And so as these disciples come together, not only is the Lord with them, but they're learning that they have the presence of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, they will, on the day of Pentecost, but also in one another. Encouragement, accountability, all of those sorts of things. Verse 2, it says this, there were together Simon and Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana and Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples. But what I love about this is it says that they were there together. They gathered themselves together. Hey guys, there's 7 of them. Let's get together. Peter says, as a matter of fact, in verse 3, Peter says, I'm going fishing. I go fishing. And then the other disciples say, yeah, we're going with you. Peter's distraught and a little bit unsettled, and some would say this was a bad thing, that Peter, you know, was just saying, I'm going back to the old ways. I don't think so. No, actually, they were told to go to Galilee. They're in Galilee, in obedience to what Christ had said, I'll meet you in Galilee. And they're sort of in this holding pattern, trying to figure things out. And so Peter says, I'm going fishing. And all of his friends say, yeah, we're going to go with you. We're going to be there with you. We're going to encourage you. We need to be together at a time like this. And I love that. It's good to stick together. Amen? We practice the presence of Christ in our life, and we stick together as believers. And we remind one another that we're not perfect, that we have a lot of flaws and weaknesses and imperfections, all those things. And then we get it wrong sometimes. You know, we remind ourselves of that. But we also remind ourselves of God's grace and God's love and God's patience and God's goodness to each of us. And we look at one another as Christians and we say, there's my family. The blood of the covenant, thicker than the water of the womb. Those who Christ died for. He puts around me to help me, to encourage me, to be there with me. And we see that here in this text. These guys are not, you know, well, I guess this has been fun, but Christ is gone and I don't understand what happened. The kingdom isn't here and the Romans are still in charge, so I'm just going to go ahead and see you guys later. Judas was the only one who never put his faith in Christ. The rest of the guys, they believed. And they're learning and they're sticking it out together. So they go fishing, it says here, verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And it says, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Interesting. You know, it wasn't wrong that they went fishing, but here's the sense, and I sort of feel like Jesus Christ in a few verses addresses the temptation to maybe just keep going fishing. Let's continue in the old ways. Again, it wasn't wrong that they did what they knew how to do. But remember, what were the first words that Peter ever heard Jesus say? Anybody? That's exactly right. Follow me, said to Andrew and Peter. They were out in their boats. They were tending their nets. And he walked by. He said, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Christ just happens to show up on the day that they're fishing for fish. And I'm sure that there's no doubt. There's a little bit of a reminder. Hey, remember what I sent you out to fish for. It's fine to catch some fish, but don't lose sight of the goal, the purpose, the mandate, the mission that the Lord sent us out on, that the Lord sent these disciples out on. I jotted down, let me bring this up to my notes so I can see what I wrote. Don't hang on to something good when you receive something better. Hey, fishing for fish is great. I ate some fish not too long ago that Huey caught, Karen caught. They were great. I was glad they went fishing for them because they're better than me at it. There's not a thing wrong with that. But fishing for men is even better. There's a reward in fishing for men that surpasses the taste of a good fillet. And so they needed to be careful not to hang on to something familiar, to hang on to something that felt safe and common to them, but also to let that go and to receive this new thing Christ had taught them about, this new ministry, to go into all the world, to teach the gospel, baptizing people, to be fishers of men. So they caught nothing all night. A stark reminder that fishing for fish sometimes is as frustrating as fishing for men. Either way, the old ways sometimes are empty. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Interesting. And he's standing on the shore, and he's watching them, and they see him there, but they don't know it's Jesus Christ. Then he calls out to them. Jesus saith unto them, verse 5, children, have you any meat? I don't know if they thought maybe some guy was looking to buy some fresh fish, or I know I've shared this different, I don't know if you've heard me say it yet, but when you're a fisherman and you're out fishing and another fisherman happens to travel by in the boat, there's nothing worse than them saying, haven't any luck, or have you caught anything yet, especially when you haven't. I can remember different times sitting in a lake and watching a couple of guys pull fish out of the lake, and I'm sitting there wondering what spinner they're using because I don't have anything on my hook. These guys hear this fellow standing on the shore that they don't know say, have you caught any fish? They've been fishing all night. Cold, tired, wet, grumpy. Worms on their fingers, I don't know. Nets, I guess they were using. But here's the response. I love it. It's very deep. No. No. Thanks for bringing it up. Children, have you any meat? No. And so Christ responds, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, from what I've read, I look, was there a trick? Did the fishermen in this culture have a trick to the different side of the ship? You know, there's no trick, there's no rhyme or reason. The only reason that I can see that Jesus Christ told them to do this was so that they could identify, that's got to be Jesus. Because there's no way that would have worked. There's no reason that would have made a difference. We're talking about a ship that might be 4 or 5 feet wide in diameter sitting on the water. Put my net here, what difference is that going to make? What a silly and strange request. But when he said what he said, remember what we talked about last week, sometimes Christ would ask them to do very strange things. Here's what I want you to do. Go into town, you see a donkey, untie it, bring it to me. And they were learning to just follow the instructions. Okay, Lord. And here Christ gives them some instructions, but they're not sure it's Christ yet until they hear what he has to say and they obey those instructions. They cast their net on the other side of the ship, and it says they were unable to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, meaning John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. It was that strange request that they obeyed, and then the results, 153 fish filled their nets that tipped them off. This was Jesus Christ. At least John figured it out. That's Jesus. That was a Jesus thing that just happened. And before I make the fifth point, let me make the fourth point, just because. I jotted this down. When Jesus tells you to change your methods, you should. You should. It doesn't have to make sense. And all throughout the Word of God, it tells us, there's so many different places where Jesus Christ or the Word of God tells us to change our methods in ways that don't make sense. Turn the other cheek. What? Go the extra mile. Someone takes something from you, give them something else. That's Tim Whitten version. Right? Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that curse you. Pray for them that curse me? Yeah, pray for them. You know, the way that Christians handle ourselves and the challenges of life is unique and different. The nation of Israel, God wanted to do the same thing with them and did. Unique and different. To call the rest of the world's attention to this particular group and their God. And so, likewise, when Jesus Christ tells us to change our methods, it's a good idea to do it. Whatever that might mean. How I speak, how I think, how I live, what I'm involved with, what I'm not involved with. The Lord might, through His Word, say, hey, do this instead. Try this instead. The disciples yielded to these instructions. Immediately they recognized that was the Lord. And they were blessed by a great catch of fish. Peter here, by the way, is always jumping out of the boat. He's jumping out of the boat to walk to Jesus. Here he's jumping out of the boat to swim to Jesus. And the fact that it says that he was naked, I think this is probably silly maybe to mention, but I'm going to mention it anyway. He wasn't out there with the other guys buck naked. He was probably trimmed down because he's dealing with fish and he's working with his hands and a lot of dirty things. And so he put on his fisherman's coat. But when I read that, I always like, sometimes naked in the Bible means ashamed, that you've been found out, you are naked before the Lord. Sometimes it means you got to put some clothes on. And sometimes it doesn't mean naked the way that we believe it, but just not dressed accordingly. And in this case, before he jumped out of the ship, he needed to put on his fisherman's coat. Verse 8. Peter's in the water. It says he cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And I love this because this is only the third time now that they've seen Christ. They realize it's Him. They've had a great catch. All night they're sitting in the boat. And then and just like that, boom, one little over the side of the net, boom. Now we got all the fish we need. We're good for the week. You know, I don't know how long that much fish would last as far as selling them and whatnot. But they're excited. They're heading to the shore to see their Savior Jesus Christ. To have another interaction with this one that performs miracles. With this one they call Lord and Savior. The one that Thomas admitted was my Lord and my God. The one that Peter confessed that you are the Son of God and only God can reveal that to him. These guys recognize this is Jesus. And now they put their nets down. They've got their catch anyway. Let's head to shore. Let's be with Jesus Christ. And I thought about this. Enjoy your fellowship with Jesus. Don't wait until heaven. Enjoy it now. Relish in it now. And these guys head right to the shore. And what we see is Jesus Christ is longing and providing for them this opportunity to sit down and dine with him. Come on, guys. Have a little break. And so we see in verse 9, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. As soon as they were come to the land, he's already cooking breakfast. They're up all night. That's why I refer to it as the Last Supper, by the way. It's the last one that I can read anyway in Scripture. They're sitting with Christ on a beach, eating fish and homemade bread. Now, who would want to be a part of that? The sun is coming up, and there's their Savior. They head to the shore. They bring their fish. Jesus Christ is there. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Some of you number people can figure out what that means. I don't think there's anything related to it, but maybe. Interesting, 153 fishes. A big catch. It says this, the net was not broken. That's on purpose, because with that many fish, it should have been, is what the Scripture is telling us. Verse 12, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. This is an invitation. Come and dine. Sit with me, guys. Let's have some fellowship. When's the last time? Let me ask you this. That you unplugged anything and everything that needed to be unplugged. That you dismissed yourself from responsibilities, from the people that need you and want you and you love and they love you. That you've said, you know what? I want to take some time to just fellowship with the Lord. I want to take some time to just be with my Savior, Jesus Christ. To pray with Him, to Him, to read His Word, to meditate upon it, and just experience and just be aware of His presence, just to examine my heart, allow Him to speak to me things that He might want to change in my life. But just enjoying the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do that alone, or we can do that here at church as we are even this evening. But the point is just to acknowledge that. Christ said to them, come and what? Dine. He wanted that. I want you to come with me. Come and dine with me. He didn't have to, and he could have had other things he might have been doing, but he wanted to sit down with these guys and spend some time continuing to instruct and visit and fellowship. And I love that. So enjoy your fellowship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Enjoy it. It's the best thing about a Christian is Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendous blessing that we can have that relationship. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh, just quickly, and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Just quickly, in the last 5 minutes, I want to read through this and make two more points. Verse 15, so when they had dined, after they're done eating, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And it's a really direct question. And by the way, the more than these, I don't believe he was speaking about the other disciples. He wasn't saying to Peter, do you love me more than the other guys love me? Because if Peter had said yes, the other guys probably would have said, well, hold on a second here. That's not fair. He's talking about the fishing. He's talking about the old ways. He's talking about what they're experiencing as they're gathered together. Peter, am I more important than this lifestyle, than what you're comfortable with? Here's the response. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lamb. Lambs, excuse me. Feed my lambs. Somebody else pointed out that three times Peter denied Christ. And three times in this passage, Christ asks Peter if he loves him. And I don't know if that's related or not. Likely it is. This is interesting. This is the first time. The second time, verse 16, he saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me? Lord, look what it says here. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You know that, Lord. What are you asking me that for? You know, come on. What do you mean? Yeah, I love you. Of course I love you. You asked me that already, by the way. You just asked me again. Yes, I love you. Of course, you know that I love you. Thou knowest. You know all things. You know, I'm glad that the Lord knows that I love him. Can I tell you why? I don't always act like it. It's just the truth. Right? I don't always get it right. But he knows deep down my intentions. He knows my heart. So I'm glad that he knows that I love him. And that's what Peter's dealing with. Lord, you know I love you. I said, I know you do. It's just dealing with the way in which you demonstrate that. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. If you love me, I'm directing you towards where I want you to focus your time and attention. Fishing for fish is fine. But remember what I said, I want you to be a fisher of men. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. 17, it says, he saith unto him the third time. Now, the first two should have cleared it up. But a third time, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And it's about here, Peter's like thinking, okay, Lord, come on. Peter was grieved, it says, because he had said to him the third time. He was grieved. He was bothered by this. What do you mean? And I believe the Lord is driving the point home. He said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I do. You know, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now why? What's with this transaction? Why is the Lord saying this over and over again? Why is Peter? He's saying, look, you know, twice. You know all things. You know that I love you. Because he's driving the point home. Feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. You love me. If you do, feed my sheep. In other words, I jot it down. Loving others first is loving Christ most. Loving others first is loving Christ most. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Minister to the flock, Peter. I'm leaving you with some responsibilities. I want you to take care of the flock. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. And so he drives that point home, I think, very well. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. In other words, Peter, you're used to doing what you want. That's going to change. You're used to going where you want to go and carrying yourself wherever you want to carry yourself, but there's going to come a day when people, men, are going to pick you up and they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. And this is referencing Peter's death. And Peter knows it. And it says, verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Wow. Again, at the end of the ministry, Jesus Christ reiterates the very first thing he said to Peter. Isn't the scripture amazing? Follow me. First words Peter heard. And I will make you fishers of men. They're unsettled. They're a little bit confused, not sure what to do next. They go fishing. They're thinking about their old ways. Maybe we can just settle into life and just kind of go back to some of those. The ministry's over. We're not walking anymore with the Lord. There's no more hype and crowds. And no. Nothing's changed. I am still with you. Keep on going. The mandate has not changed. Follow me. No matter what happens, no matter what they threaten you with, no matter what you do, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Follow me. Verse 20, then Peter turning about seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. This was speaking of John, by the way, the apostle John, who loved the Lord. He refers to himself in his own gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew he was loved by Jesus. John, I didn't share this morning, but have you ever noticed that in John's version or John's version of the gospel, of the account of the Lord Jesus Christ when they were going to the tomb, trying to find the right words, is John outruns Peter. And he mentions that himself in his own text. It's like, and John ran faster than Peter to the tomb. And I've heard different people kind of tease Peter a little bit about that, thinking John was teasing Peter. You know, John loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter knew that. And Peter and John seemed to be close. They ministered with the Lord closely together. Peter sees John. And Jesus has just told Peter, this is how you're going to go. And so I got to close with this. Peter looks around. He sees John. And verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to the Lord, to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So he says, okay, that's going to happen to me. Wow, what about John? How is it going to be for him? What is it going to be like for him? How's it going to end for him? Perhaps he was asking. And I love Jesus' response here, and we're going to close with this. Jesus says in verse 22, if I will, if I choose, if it's my will that John tarries, that he lives until I come back again. Now, some people get this confused and they twist it. And some would even suggest that John is still alive. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that. No, he's not. He's not been alive for 2,000 years. But that he's saying, if it's my will, if I decided to let John live until I come back again, the point he's making is, Peter, what does it matter to you? That's none of your concern. That's none of your business. He even says, what is that to thee? follow thou me. He says it a second time. You follow me. Don't get caught up in these other things. Love me the most and demonstrate that you do by feeding my sheep and by following me, no matter what they do, no matter how they threaten you. You follow me. And don't worry about what others are doing that love me and that are following me. You follow me. I'll close with this. We're past our time, and I apologize. I hope you're not too irritated by that. I was late this morning as well. I don't think you are. But let me share this just quickly. A little poem. Last point, follow Christ first. You know, sometimes Christians can be not led astray, but it can be tempting for me to follow people, to look to other people, other Christians, maybe I love, maybe good, godly people, and I'll put them up on a pedestal, and I want to listen to what they say and do what they say and live my life according to the way that they live their life. And, you know, there's some things to that, obviously, that are good. Paul said, follow me, I follow the Lord. But at the end of the day, sometimes the Lord wants to lead us in different directions, and that's what he was saying to Peter. Peter, don't worry about John. You follow me. Get the message. Follow me. What happens to John is between me and John, but what happens between you and me is what I'm talking about. You follow me. And as we close, quickly, Christian, can't you see the way the Lord's directing me? Pick up your cross and follow me. Abandon your reluctancy. And sometimes that's the way that we feel. Hey, you know, I'm doing it right. God's blessing me. Do what I do. Follow me. Be involved in the same things that God has called me to be involved with, which might be God's will, but not always. And again, this is what Jesus was pointing out to Peter. I would, my friend, except I prayed on my heart, his will he laid. We'll meet again at journey's end, but until then, I'll follow him. This truth I've learned, sometimes you see God's plan for thee is not for me. And this is what the Lord was pointing out. Last point is, follow Christ first. And you'll never go astray as long as he's the one that's leading us. So just a few observations as we visit this Last Supper, biblically speaking, that I can find in my Bible that the disciples had with the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on a beach, eating fish and homemade bread. And I love the fact that Christ loved them so much. He knew it was going to be hard for them. And he already warned them a few different times. I'm going to send you a comforter. We're going to need it. And here he gives them a little bit more encouragement. Come and dine with me, he says. Father, thank you again for these reminders in your word. And for our day today, Lord, thank you for the church and their patience and their love for you and their love for the word and their love for worshiping you. And so it's been a good day, Father. We pray, God, keep us safe from the enemy. Help us, Lord, to anticipate even that when we, Lord, walk close to you, he's going to try to cast a stumbling block, try to trip us up, try to lead us astray. So help us to be mindful of the enemy. Help us to follow you, that we would put you first. And Lord, we just thank you for Christ again, for that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Bless us now as we leave and head into the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We didn't break bread yet, and I'm going to ask that the men will distribute the wine and the cup, because we need to do that today. And again, I apologize for being a little long. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for us, broken for us, bled for us. And Jesus Christ told his disciples to remember what he did for them, or to remember what he did for us. And so being Easter, wanted to take a couple of minutes to break bread together to do exactly that. Nice way to close off our Easter Sunday. Just as the communion cups, bread, are being distributed, let me read here verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We remember it. We honor it. It's a memorial, as it were. It's an honorarium. We gather together and we acknowledge what Christ did for us. Really? 2,000 years later, you're still doing that? Absolutely. That's how precious that gift is. And we're in obedience to his will. He said to do that. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, thank you, sir, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I don't ever mean to rush through that. But as I look around, I think we understand this passage of Scripture. And it's always good to take a moment just to examine our hearts, to make sure that we're walking with the Lord. If there's something in my life that He brings to my mind, something that I know is not right, then I need to confess it and I need to make it right. And it also provides us with an opportunity to just privately, corporately, individually, just give God praise this evening. So before we take the cup and the bread, let's go ahead and just take a moment to examine our hearts and pray to the Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask if Brother Gary would ask the blessing on the bread this evening. Please, sir. Amen. And Jesus Christ said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask if Mr. Mo Mercier would ask the blessing on the cup this evening, please. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." All right, thank you, church. Just a moment, as Nancy comes, we're going to sing one last time together. Hymn number 236, I Live. 236, please. Sing number 236, I Live. I've ever sung this. Anybody else? All right. Nope. Just a couple of us. Can we sing it one more time? Just to get a little acquainted with it.
Thank you.
Moses, and a word of prayer, please. Thank you, sir.
Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day you've given to us, Lord. Thank you for being able to be out here on Resurrection Sunday, Lord. And as we have looked at your burial and your rising again, Lord, and we know, Lord, that if we accept you as our personal Savior, Lord, we will be with you in heaven. Mm-hmm. And we just pray, Lord, as we wait upon that day, that you continue to guide and direct us. As we go to our homes, Lord, give us safety, bring us back again.
Amen. Thank you, brother.